Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Acts. And we haven't made it much past the 16th verse of the 11th chapter here, and there's a lot to understand in this portion of the book of Acts. And I want to clarify a little bit about baptism. I know we've been speaking about it a lot lately. And sometimes when you are preaching about a certain aspect of one of the fundamentals of the faith, baptism being one of them, whether we're talking about spirit baptism or water baptism, you can neglect to clarify other things pertaining to it. And so we're going to cover all the bases this evening to make sure we're all on the same page with an understanding of water baptism. And so we look at Peter giving his sermon here in the household of Cornelius. And of course, he's speaking to Gentiles. And there's saved Jews present with him for a witness. And again, like we said last week and the weeks prior, we're dealing in a transitional age at this point in time. The church age is in its infancy. And we're going from an age of being under the old covenant of law and sacrifice. Of course, the sacrificial system, as we know, pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had already been sacrificed now. And we're transitioning from that Jewish-held Old Testament doctrine of law to a new doctrine in that their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more because of the blood of Jesus Christ that's been given for our sins. And so in this age, in this era, we can put it however you want, age is a better term for it, as we preach the Word of God, as you know, and the Word falls upon the ears of someone who has an open heart for salvation, and the Spirit of God is active and saves their soul, the Spirit of God immediately whelms that person. Okay? What does that mean? Well, to be whelmed by something is to be covered. Okay? So, I'll use an example. When they kick me into a hole someday, hopefully they're going to whelm me with dirt so I don't rot and stink. Okay? So, if you bury someone, you're whelming them in dirt. If you put them into water so that their body is completely immersed in the water, they are whelmed with that fluid, with water. Okay? And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Lord Himself enters us to indwell us. And so therefore He, in the anthropomorphic, whelms us with the Spirit of God, or overwhelms us, you could say either one. And so this took place as Peter was preaching the Word of God. I've noticed I started doing the Trump finger thing when I talk. All right. As Peter is preaching, the Spirit of God is active, and the evidence of that is that these Gentiles start speaking in tongues, which was some of the gifts that were given to these Jewish believers as well. And so they had the evidence of the fact that the Spirit of God has indwelled them as well as the Jews that were present. And so Peter uses that to clarify the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of Jew, Gentile, man, woman, bond, free, whatever race you want, everyone. Okay? And so he goes back and tells these Jews exactly what took place and kind of recounts the entire engagement with the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. And, of course, they're skeptical at first and thinking, you know, what the heck here? You got to understand, these guys were, to know more about, it takes some time to grow in the things of the Lord, okay? And as they were maturing in the things of the Lord gave them certain things. And so this doctrine that Peter understood, that God is not a respecter of persons, couldn't just be laid upon the disciples immediately. Okay, they had to grow up in the things of the Lord a little bit, just like we do. And so when we talk about baptism, okay, baptism is a, let's put it this way. When I was baptized, I chose to be baptized after I was saved. And because I was baptized at that time, I did sort of, let's put it this way. I didn't know a whole lot about the Word of God when I was saved. I knew very little. And since I knew very little about the Word of God, it takes kind of some easy-to-digest things to come your way first so that you can learn more rapidly. And so all I thought was, I mean, I was so dumb about what I was at that point in time, and I've told you many times before, I literally thought that I had to come to church and act now like I was a Christian. You know, it's better to act good than it is to act bad. But I thought that I had some sort of special ability. I was in the upper echelons of class, spiritually speaking. In fact, I remember talking to Debbie and then Joanne that morning when I walked in after I was saved the next Sunday. And I immediately was like, yes, ma'am, and all these kind of, you know, which I learned to do later on anyway, because that's the proper way of approaching your elders and that kind of thing. But, you know, I thought that I was special. And then I realized quickly, the world taught me that I was still the same old rotten sinner that I was prior to my salvation. So thank God for him saving my soul, because I definitely needed it. So when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't know a whole lot. I took it in quickly, but when I was baptized, I just, you know, my grandma asked me if I wanted to be baptized, and I was like, yeah, I want to be baptized. So I knew my mom had been baptized, my grandma had been baptized, and they were Christians, and grandma told me, well, the Lord says, you know, when you get saved, get baptized. I said, okay, that's the Lord says it, I want to do it. And that was absolutely the proper motivation for baptism. Okay, I had no idea why I was getting baptized, honestly, until Pastor Andre explained. He had talked to me a little bit about the baptism before it happened. But when I chose to be baptized, all I knew was that my grandmother told me that the Lord said in the Bible to be baptized. And so I said, if my God, my Savior, says to do it, I want to do it. And that's absolutely for the proper motivation. And so really a baptism is one of the first things we can do that is by faith, that we can kind of have a physical manifestation of what took place in our bodies to help our understanding. And it, by that, does bring us into a closer relationship with God. Okay? Not any kind of gain comes from it, spiritually speaking, but it helps in our understanding. All right? And so, you know, and also you kind of relate one with another as now part of the body of Christ. And it's just a there's nothing bad about it, okay? You're operating by faith. You're learning a bit of what happened when you were saved. And it kind of solidifies, in your mind, the act that happened when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And so when we look at baptism, it's something that, for instance, you know, my father had never been baptized, but he's a believer in Jesus Christ. I had talked to him about it a couple times, and he said, oh, yeah, maybe someday. He just doesn't have a lot of drive. He's not doesn't like to expose himself. He's a private person, let's put it that way. Lots of people are. So whether he's going to be baptized or not, I don't know. But I know that he's trusted the Lord as his Savior, and because if he never is baptized, that doesn't mean that he has somehow wronged God or put himself at a place where he's lost his salvation or anything of the sort. You know, you can be baptized or not be baptized, and it does not affect your salvation one bit. And so, when we look at baptism, you know, it's a by faith act. And I want to read a little bit out of Romans chapter 1. So turn there with me so we can have a good, well-rounded understanding of this ministry. Romans chapter 1, before we end this service. Noah says he wants to get baptized too, so maybe some point in time we can have everybody over at my house and do it in our hot tub and I can baptize my boy. That'll be a good first baptism, so for me at least. Anyway, unless he wants Pastor Andre to do it, which I'm fine with. So Paul here in Romans chapter 1 kind of talks about, he gives us an introduction of himself, and let's start here, and we'll pick up the context as we read. Well, let's just start in verse 1. That's always a good place to start. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated or called out unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And, of course, we're speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures, where Lord Jesus Christ was preached there. And the New Testament Scriptures, you know, have unlocked or opened up the Old Testament Scriptures. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we see that in the Gospels. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. by whom we have received grace and apostleship. An apostle is a sent one, also an eyewitness of the Lord, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, this epistle was written to the Romans, beloved of God, called, and it says in parentheses, to be, you can get rid of those parentheses. Those were added by the translators as helping words. But we can literally say called saints. Okay. Now, of course, you know, the Roman church, as secular knowledge would have it, only sanctifies someone after they're dead, and then they go before a council, and they humans judge whether somebody can be in the category of being a saint or not. A believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Okay, so if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. You're separated unto God. All right, it's that simple. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, a common greeting that Paul used, and it's proper, and we're looking at that in the morning messages at the adult Sunday school in Colossians. Grace and peace unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Okay? That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. We're doing that right now. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, hindered by various things happening, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. The gospel message, the good news about how Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, is the power of the gospel unto salvation. Okay? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why is it to the Jew first? Because they had first been, the canon of the scriptures was given, committed to the Jews to be written. And so they first had the ability to hear it because it was given to them first. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that a Gentile couldn't be saved during that era, but he typically had to become a proselyte and convert to Judaism and enter into the sacrificial system and then understand by faith that that sacrifice didn't save his soul, but the Christ that would one day come, the Messiah, the Redeemer, would. Okay? And that would be a by-faith sacrifice that would save his soul. So, it says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, who is the righteousness of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from faith to faith. I was always confused about this, but it literally means out of faith, then into faith, because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. Through the preaching of the gospel, we enter into a position of being in faith. As it is written, what? The just shall live, how? By faith. Okay? And so, whatsoever is not of faith is also sin. All right? And so, when we operate by faith, how do we go about doing that? Well, it's very, very simple. Okay? We operate by faith by simply operating according to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? That's operating by faith. And so, skipping forward to Romans chapter 10, it says in verse, a good place would be verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now, Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, this doesn't mean that I need to audibly confess the Lord Jesus and that he's been raised from the dead. But typically what happens to us when we trust Christ as our Savior, if we have believed him to be our Lord and Savior, that he died for us on the cross, that's kind of what comes out of our mouth. That is what goes forward from us. Okay? So what he's saying here is if you believe in the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and what took place there, and what did take place? Well, he came as a Jew, so he was responsible to the law. He fulfilled all of it perfectly. He said that he did it in our stead. And then there was obviously cause of death found in us. There's no cause of death found in him. So he willingly gave himself to death on the cross that we might be alive or have eternal life through his blood that he sheds for us there on the cross. Okay? So he had to fulfill the law, be, you know, put in a place where he was judged for sin. That's all of ours, you know, the Greeks and the Jews, sins of the whole world, and then face the judgment for it upon the cross of Calvary, dying on the cross for our sins. That's what took place in his first advent. Okay, he was not accepted in his first advent. He fulfilled the act of being our Redeemer in his first advent. He will one day be accepted by the nation of Israel, but that will happen in the second advent when he reveals himself to us, which is probably coming really soon. Okay, and it's kind of wild to think about it. You know, the globalists are sure active these days. They're buzzing around, you know, and one day they're going to get their claws into everybody and they're going to pull us all in whether we want to or not. And we're going to have a global economy. Okay. And I think that once that happens, or at least that doesn't even need to happen fully, but once everybody's kind of committed that direction, it'd be a perfect time for the Antichrist to reveal himself. Okay. Because then everybody's kind of on the same boat. All of us independent live free or die folks would probably be demoralized by then and just looking for the coming of the Lord anyway. I'm almost there, if not already. But nevertheless, when we read this verse here, verse 9, we're talking about if you believe what happened for you in his first advent, he was your Lord and Savior that died on the cross for you, then you have salvation. Okay? So if you confess, that means you say the same thing that God does about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word is homologeo. Okay? And you did that the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. You were in agreement with God about the person and work of Christ and how that he died for your sins. Okay? So he became your personal Savior at that moment in time. And you were then saved. Okay? So it says in verse 10, for with the heart the man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth the confession or the agreement with God is made unto salvation. So when the word of God was preached to me that day that I was saved, the words went forth. I knew I was a sinner in my heart. And Pastor Andre said that Christ died for my sins. And I said, yep, he's my Savior. Okay? An agreement was made. I became a child of God that day. All right? It's as simple as that. I didn't need to get up and, you know, respond to an altar call and formally declare my faith in Christ before the congregation or anything like that. I could have, and it would have been the same thing, but it's not necessary. That's not what we're saying here. Okay? So it says in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay? So through the preaching of the word of God, God has ordained men to salvation. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. This must be a joke because my feet are not beautiful at all. I have the Griffin family feet. A blessing bestowed upon me from generation to generation from my forefathers. So that even if my body is burned, they can recognize me by my nasty feet. I've got toes that kind of go like... My big toes kind of angles this way. My other toes angle that way and hair all over them. And I remember one time I took Noah after my first divorce. I took Noah to some kind of celebration they were having down in Cresswell with Eric and Gretchen and the kids. And Noah was playing with the kids over in the park or whatever. And I'm talking with Eric and Gretchen. And we're sitting under a tree with strollers and stuff. And then Mandy comes up. She likes to be called Amanda now. She comes up and she says, looks at my feet, and she's like, wow, what happened to those? So I've got like a, I don't know what you call it, but It's from wearing boots all these years, but on the top of my right big toe, I've got a big old like callus. It's kind of a little volcano looking thing. Bunion, I guess. It's not pretty. I need to get one of those like skin shavers and just kind of slowly shave it down. I don't really care about it. But Eric says those are working man's feet, mill worker's feet, or whatever, some funny thing he said. But my feet are absolutely horrible. So this is not true. The feet of the preacher is not physically beautiful. Okay, that is not what he's saying here. Definitely. But it was a sign of redemption, okay? And so, for instance, when Ruth was redeemed by Boaz, to seal the deal, you know, we would have a nice hearty handshake or whatever, but he had to remove his footwear, okay? So the bare foot spoke of the fact that redemption had taken place, and you take the shoe off, and the deal is done, all right? And so when we are preaching the good tidings of Jesus Christ and his person and his work, what are we preaching? We're preaching the song of redemption, okay? That's the real redemption song, by the way, not the one that Led Zeppelin sang, okay? So it speaks of redemption. It speaks of salvation. It's a beautiful thing. And so, therefore, you know, I'm not going to put my ugly dog upon the pulpit here with my shoe off, unless you ask me to, which I probably would if you asked me to. But, you know, that's not what it means. It speaks of, it's a illustration of redemption in the Old Testament scriptures, okay? So he says here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And, you know, it's like, for instance, I revere Pastor Andre as my father in the Lord, and really he's my second dad. I thought the same of Joanne and still think the same of Joanne. She still lives. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But, you know, I know he doesn't want to be known to have any kind of, that's why he doesn't want to be called reverend. He doesn't want to be revered or anything like that. But I love him in that he gave me the gospel, and I know that God just chose him just like he chose me. He didn't have anything to do with it. But there's a natural affinity for our preachers that we love them because they give us the gospel. And it's because we love the gospel. It's because we love the Lord. And that's why the man of God is a gift to the people of God. I'm not pounding my own chest when I say that. I'm just saying that, you know, bring me good Christmas gifts, okay? I like chocolate and ice cream. Ice cream. I have a love-hate relationship with ice cream. I buy pints of Ben and Jerry's, and I swear that I'm only going to eat like a quarter of it. Every single time I eat the entire pint. When it's on sale, I have to like not go down the ice cream aisle, or I will buy one. They're like 2,000 calories in a can of Ben and Jerry's. Then I got to go to the gym and break my knees trying to work off all the calories. So it's a vicious cycle. All right. Now, it says here in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, whom hath believed our report? And I know exactly how he feels, you know. So then it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So that's how, you know, we exercise faith. We exercise faith by hearing the word of God and operating according to it. And so our Lord said that, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we please God by believing him, by operating in faith. And it says so over in Hebrews chapter 11. I know we've read it a million times, but turn there with me, because I want to make sure that we're all very, very clear on this when I get to the culmination of baptism here. So Hebrews chapter 11. And it says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? And so what is our hope? Our hope is the Lord in his presence in heaven. And I think that, you know, if my estimation is correct, and I think that it is, I think that we really have absolutely no idea how incredibly mind-blowing heaven is going to be like. And I was talking about it a little bit this morning, and I know Pastor Andre gets this glazed look in his eye when I start talking about things that have to do with the supernatural. But I was trying to try. When you think about this sometimes, how exactly does God view things in all time at one time? How does that work? I mean, I want to know because it's pretty cool. So, but I was watching a movie. And in that movie, a mankind had eventually, and of course I like sci-fi, I know it's dorky and everything like that. I don't believe any of the crap, but it kind of like, you know, gets you thinking about stuff sometimes. And at the end of the movie, mankind has developed to the point where he's no longer a three-dimensional being. He's now a fourth-dimensional being. So we think about dimensions as being like in a sci-fi sort of environment. You travel to a different dimension, but that's not really what dimensions are. So a dimension literally can be explained mathematically. Length, width, and depth, that's three dimensions. That's the world we live in, okay? But God is not bound to that world, okay? He is bound to a world that is basically limitless because he created the world with his own word, all right? Now, you can kind of explain it this way. So we can take videos with our iPhones or Android devices or whatever. And so if you want to, like I made the analysis this morning of when I was giving this sort of illustration. If I'm going to bake cookies and set my phone there and take a video of the process, so I tape myself. You don't use tape anymore. I solid state record myself, putting in the flour, putting in the sugar, putting in the butter, putting in the egg yolks, all that kind of stuff. And so in the end, I've got these nice, pretty fluffy cookies that come out of the oven. And if you wanted to go back to any point in time and see a slice of time in that video, you can just move your finger back and forth and rewind it and pause it and look at the eggs and look at the flour and look at the sugar and that kind of thing. And we can literally go through time. Well, time, according to astrophysicists, and this is fact, is the fourth dimension. It's the only dimension that's left after length, height, width, and depth, or width, length, and height. Depth could be the length thing. Anyway, it's the only dimension left after the third dimension. And so God's not bound by that. God can see the expanse of time at one moment in time. Now, he can also... before he even created it all, manipulate time for the entire future of time. So he stands outside of time, looking in, and we're in this capsule of time. Did I lose you yet? Okay, but that's literally how it works. And it's pretty crazy, because God can take a slice in time and look at it. So if you ever don't, if you ever think that God doesn't know what's going on, or please help me, Lord, why aren't you here? He is there at every single moment in time because he authored every moment in time. So, like, we tend to think so, like, you know, two-dimensionally about who God is sometimes. But I think that when we are in his presence and we see him for who he is and then we're like him, I think that our existence is going to expand to a place that we don't even, can't even fathom at this point in time. And that's how incredible it's going to be. And so we look at things like, you know, time and space and point in time and all this kind of thing. And it just, it doesn't even explain the essence and greatness and the power of what God really is. And so now that we get past that and we look at simple faith, faith is simply believing that something is so. Okay, that's all that's required for salvation. And the faith that we have in the plan of salvation and the promised heaven and the promised likeness of God that we have after we die is given to us in the Word of God. And we believe it to be true. And so, therefore, it belongs to us according to the Word of God. And so, it says in verse 1 here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Because how in the hell are we supposed to wrap our minds around what God is when we don't even have that capability? So all that's left is faith. God said, you're going to have to believe it because you're not in a place where you can understand what I am quite yet here, son or daughter. That's literally what he's saying, okay? And so we have the blessings of God and heaven and eternity and his likeness promised to us. And we believe it by faith and it's given to us by faith. And so that's the substance of our hope. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? Now, that's because we can't understand how God put it all together, just like I was explaining there. Okay? We see time and space. How do you explain to me how that we have a thing at the center of our galaxy, if they've got the galaxy right, because we can't really see the galaxy, you know, but astrophysicists have kind of figured it out, called a black hole.
And all the laws of physics break down when you get near the black hole. You know, how does that mesh with what we think reality really is? Okay, it's pretty wild. All right, God's creation is more massive than we will ever comprehend. Okay, and so the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. We're not going to be able to totally understand God's creation until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered a firstling of the flock, a bloody sacrifice, which represented Jesus Christ. And so his by faith offering saved his soul. Cain offered the work of his own hands. It speaks of our efforts in the law or our moral efforts in whatever religion you believe in. Okay? And that offering was rejected because it didn't contain what represented redeeming blood. And it was witnessed that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was translated, he didn't die, so he's going to have to come back and die, and he's one of the two witnesses that'll be upon the streets of Israel when before our Lord comes in his second advent. God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, or he believed him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how do we please God? By simply believing what he says. Okay? And that's how we have salvation. And so, when we are told by our Lord to be baptized, whether we understand it or not, it's one of the first by faith acts that we can do post-salvation. So over in Matthew chapter 28, we can read it. I've got about enough time to wrap this up here. We have the command here to baptize, and it says in verse 16, Matthew 28, 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, the Greek word exousia, means authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. So our Lord Jesus Christ has the authority and power of God because he is God. And he says, go ye, therefore, still speaking of his power. And so we go into the world to preach the word of God on God's command with the power and authority of God himself. That's a big responsibility. And so he says, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one God, right? So when we're baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, this is what we call a by faith act that shows outwardly the means and the result of your salvation. And so I want to read something in Romans chapter 6. And we talk about spirit baptism, and that's what happens the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. And so Romans chapter 6, it's what I initially mentioned at the beginning of this message, spirit baptism, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're whelmed by the Spirit of God. And God himself, the Godhead, according to John chapter 14, enters you to indwell you with the Spirit of God. So you're indwelt by the Godhead. And so it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Of course not. We're saved by grace and grace alone. God forbid. How shall we that are dead, or have died, is a better way of putting it, to the sin live any longer therein? So we're dead to the sin of Adam. Have you ever seen a dead man that can sin? No. We're counted to be to have died, been buried, and to be risen again with Christ. And so we're speaking of how the new man operates. All right? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is not by water baptism. This is by spirit baptism. Why? We see the evidence of it when it took place in the household of Cornelius. Those Gentiles that were present when Cornelius was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ were saved and started speaking tongues well before they were baptized in water. Okay? So he said, how can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing that they have received the same gift as us? Not because they learned it somehow, but because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God whelmed them or covered them at that moment in time while the Word of God was being put forth. So it says in verse 4, therefore we are, buried with him by baptism, Spirit baptism, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? A newness of life. And the newness of life is the just shall live by faith. Okay? For if we, this is in the past tense, for if we were, speaking past tense, it's not translated that way, but you can read it that way because that's exactly what it says in the Greek, planted together or co-buried in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? Died with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man, the man that operated according to the flesh, or that sort of notion that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, that was put to death or crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, or with him. That the body of the sin, Adam's sin, the one that we're all cursed by, might be destroyed. And if it's destroyed, God can look at us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we stand in. Okay? That henceforth we should not serve the sin or attempt to make ourselves fit for God's presence by some sort of moral life. Because it never works. We have to be absolutely perfect in order to do it. There's not a perfect man. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that, because remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that, you know, because he died and rose from the dead and lives, that we shall live also. All right, he made that promise to us. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So really, death hath no more dominion over us either. For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So Paul says, likewise, or in like manner, reckon, see Paul was a southerner, or rely upon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll finish up there. So Paul says in verse 1, so if ye then be risen with Christ, because we're declared to be, even though the act hasn't physically taken place yet, we are standing currently in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we die and pass through the veil of death, we're accepted in the beloved and we'll be risen again with Christ based upon our Lord's resurrected body, as he promised. So if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, remember, he is our life in the eyes of God, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, or put to death therefore the parts of you, the notions which are upon the earth, fornication, spiritually speaking, highly recommended that you don't cheat on your wife also, or your husband, uncleanness, or that which is spiritually false, inordinate affection or emotional affection, basically the basis for all kinds of religious activity, evil concupiscence or focusing on the evil, which is attempting to make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, and covetousness, which is self-love, which is idolatry. All these things are idolatry. It doesn't have to be a tiki the Samoas, or a totem pole, or a little statue of Buddha, or whatever. Those are, yes, physical idols. But you can make yourself your own idol, or whatever false religious system you believe in is also an idol, a false system of worship. Okay? So we have no business in these things now that we're a believer in Jesus Christ. We're children of the faith, and we're children of the Word of God. And the Word of God condemns these things. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of the disobedience, or Adam's posterity, anybody born naturally into the world who is not spiritually alive. In the which ye also walked sometimes when you lived in them, but now ye also Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Just think about all the anger and tribulation and BS the world goes through trying to establish its own righteous, really, indignation. You know, everybody else is evil, but I'm pure. You know, the road to hell was paved with good intentions. You know, that's what we're seeing in the day in which we live. It is exactly the same now as it was in the days of Noah and it was in the days of Lot. The evil is perpetual. I'm good. I'm going to establish my own righteousness, but I'm doing it out of a sense of gimme, 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 gimme greed. You know, and it has nothing to do with God. In fact, man's trying to eliminate God and establish himself as the sovereign. Gee, I think that happened a long time ago in a guy called Lucifer. And he happened to put this idea into the entire human race. All right? So when we put these pieces together, we see exactly what we're dealing with here. Remember, God has conquered it all, just like I said in the morning message. God already has the preeminence over all of it. We're already in the Beloved. We're already redeemed. We already have a part of God's conquering over death and the grave. Okay? I know I'm running a couple minutes past, but just bear with me. I can wrap this up because it's important. This is a Christmas message, really. And so it says, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. This is verse 7. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, that which is spiritually incorrect. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. So me rolling into church that day saying, oh, I got to be a lot better than I was before because now I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the old man. That's the flesh. Okay, so let's not pump each other's lives up like we're something we're not, even though it's better to do good than it is to do bad. I'll give you that. But let's not lie to one another. Let's see and view us and each other clearly as people that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Then we can have an accurate and true relationship of faith with one another and with the Lord. And so he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man. Remember, the new man operates according to the new covenant, wherein their sins and iniquities our Lord remembers against us or them no more, which is renewed in the knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. You want unity? Well, the Spirit of God is the only means by which unity will and has been and will ever be placed. Okay? There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, separate, and beloved. We're separate from the world and we're loved by God. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. This is the love of Christ, the love that God showed us when he died for us on the cross, which is the bond of perfectness or completion. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Thankful. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And like I said in the morning message, we have no means to have, no matter what our gripe is, we ought to have no anxiety in the world because we're simply viewing the drama of redemption passing before our eyes, knowing that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. So what is the point of us bitching about it? To be honest, I'm going to read a couple more verses here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, even if they're not saying very well, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what we do. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so whatsoever we do how? By faith. And so we take baptism. And it teaches us a lot. It shows us exactly what took place when we were justified at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And it's an illustration of the faith that we expressed. And it's also one of the first things we can do by faith, which does nothing but adds a good foundation
to our relationship with the Lord throughout all eternity. So let's bow our heads in a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these simple teachings that kind of get twisted up by people that don't understand them. And we understand that you are a Savior and that we are protected from the ways of the world because of the fact that you've already conquered the world. And we know, Father, that baptism doesn't save our soul, but baptism simply shows us what took place the moment we were saved. And it adds a kind of a sense of, a sense of strength in that it's one of the first things that we can do by faith as you've commanded us to do. And it really gives us a good foundation to build upon for the fundamentals of the gospel. We thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.